Well, good morning again, and we're thankful for what the opportunities we have to minister. It's always on behalf of my wife and, of course, my son and my daughter-in-law, how thankful we are to be in contact with brethren on this side of the globe. One of the blessings of being a Christian has always been, despite coming from different cultural backgrounds, is there that certain connect that we have. And I can only attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit, because everyone that is born of God loves the brethren, as John the Beloved mentions. So thank you for the opportunity to minister to you this morning, all the way, Lord willing, later on tonight. And I trust that God will continue to speak to us through His Word as we expound the text of Scripture. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We started our study on this text, and we have entitled our study, Imperatives for Fruitful Service. We are looking at Paul's instruction to Timothy, imperatives or commands that Paul expected Timothy to comply with if he was to be an effective servant of the Lord in the church of Ephesus. He was serving as an intern in that church, as Paul assigned them in that local church ministry. Sadly, in that local church, there were a number of people who were a lot older than Timothy. And while that is not necessarily a problem, but sadly, these older ones were looking down at Timothy simply because he was young. So this portion of Scripture, 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, is where Paul addresses this concern. And I believe this is God's word for us as well today. So let's start to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And let me read that portion of Scripture again to you, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly come before thee once again. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to gather around your word, sit upon its preaching and teaching. We pray for hearts on our part that are receptive to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to deliver our souls. We also pray for your Holy Spirit to freely work, using your sharp edged sword to instruct, to encourage, to equip, to comfort, to convict, whatever the need might be. And if there is anyone in their midst who still does not know Jesus Christ in a personal way, we pray that he will see his desperately lost condition, that there is no relic or rosary bead or religion that can save him from eternal damnation, and that is only the gospel. Through Jesus Christ's substitutionary sacrifice can he find cleansing, forgiveness, and restoration, and that is through faith in his Son, in your Son as Savior. So have your Spirit freely work. Speak to our hearts. We pray, meet spiritual needs, and we shall thank you for it. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I gave some of you, or most of you, a background of our situation back home. If you've been watching the news, of course, I mentioned earlier that China has been flexing its muscles, trying to let its neighbors feel its weight on its domination on what they claim to be theirs, the South China Sea, which we call the West Philippine Sea. And that has created some tension so that other countries such as Australia, Japan, Taiwan, Indonesia, Singapore, and all of those countries surrounding there have kind of significantly increased their budget for military exercises, so that, because basically they are preparing for war. our country has been set in preparing for it. We recognize we are no match to the strength and might of China, and we're looking to the strength of our allies, including the United States, to help us in the battle. However, as I follow the news here, I realize things are not exactly getting better in this side of the globe. So when we look at the scenario, what else would you think that, you know, things are getting to be so uneasy that for me, I get to be all the more homesick for my eternal abode. I am thankful that our hope is not in human government. Our hope is in the Lord. And it is so now, it is so true also in the days of the Apostle Paul. The circumstances, as far as the political situation was concerned, was not exactly conducive to church ministry. They were under the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire. Christianity was a hated and a haunted people. Christianity had to conduct ministry and congregate underground, so to speak. And anybody who claims to be a Christian, who professes faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, can easily be charged with treason. Why? Because the rule of the day was that the emperor was regarded as a deity. So thus, anybody who embraces Christ and trusts Him as Savior and Lord and says, Jesus Christ is God, my Savior and my Lord, is basically turning his back on the emperor. And as historical records show us, we know that many of the Christians of the first century were martyred. Thankfully, the situation back in Manila or back home and the situation here is not as hostile as it was in the first century. But it is interesting that despite the political situation of the day, the Spirit of God was using His Word to continue to bring people to conviction and eventually conversion to Christ. Local churches were established. And Luke, the beloved physician, writes the book of Acts, all those 28 chapters that record for us the first 30 years of the Christian church. And despite the scenario of that day, the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. The Spirit of God was using fallible men like you and me today to continue to plant the seed of the gospel so that sinners will be brought under conviction and experience the miracle of the new birth. Regardless of their dysfunctionalities and their backgrounds, they find Christ as their Savior and they are radically transformed to justification by faith in Christ and slowly but surely and gradually sanctification towards Christ-likeness. The same Spirit of God and the same gospel of Christ is being used today to build Christ's church. And if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you may have religion, you may have relics, you may have rosary beads, you may have all the trappings of some kind of religion, but all of these combined cannot save you from eternal damnation. You and I are born in trespasses and sins, regardless of our religious background. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, everyone that is born of Adam is a sinner by nature and by choice and deserves God's condemnation and wrath. That's what the scripture says. And what sinners need then, as it is today, is the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, tabernacled in human flesh so that He could taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. God's outrage, justice, and holiness because of our sin has been adequately satisfied through the perfect propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that anyone who will put their trust in Christ as personal Savior shall have forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life. It was so then, it's still true today. And this is why the Bible never loses its relevance. Timothy was a great man of God, as we see that in the pastoral epistles. He was called by Timothy, or rather by the Apostle Paul, as a man of God. What a privileged title that was. And as we saw earlier this morning, when Luke, the beloved physician, was recording for us the first 30 years of the Christian church, in the middle of the inspired record in Acts chapter 16, Timothy comes into the scene And the Bible says churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. That speaks a lot of this man and how God used him in such a time as then in order to plant churches despite the political scenario of that day. So we need not be discouraged with the political scenario in any part of the world. Our hope is in the Lord. It is not in any human government. And we keep on marching on, planting the seed of the gospel according to the Lord's marching orders, what we call the Great Commission, so that sinners can come to hear the gospel, be convicted of their sin, and finally, hopefully, they would trust in Christ as Savior. So if you have not done so, we urge you to trust in Him before it is ever too late. This portion of Scripture we read is filled with instructions from the Apostle Paul through his inspired writings of what Timothy needed to do to be effective as a servant of the Lord. A lot of practical exhortations to do something, to work. But these are instructions to Timothy, not in order to be saved. Timothy was already a saved man since he trusted in Christ as Savior. Remember, he had childhood indoctrination, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, under the teaching of his mother and his grandmother. What a blessed ministry you and I as grandparents or parents have towards our children and grandchildren. We have our own Jerusalems right in our own home. Our children need clothing, education, shelter. Perhaps they need the latest gadgets for their studies. But what our children need the most is they need to be saved. And parents, we need to realize that more than anything that this world has to offer. They need to get right with God because they are sinners like everybody else. And salvation is not something they inherit. My children are children of a pastor, but they do not inherit salvation. Neither do your children inherit salvation. What every child inherits is a sinful nature that they receive from sin's Adam. They need to experience the miracle of the new birth, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be children of God. Timothy not only had childhood indoctrination, as far as Timothy was concerned, he had a conversion experience. In other words, all that he heard from mom and grandmom, eventually he did not simply put it head knowledge, because that is not enough to get a sinner to be saved. Some people are not growing in the faith. They are merely swelling. In other words, they have a lot of head knowledge of Scripture, but because they do not mix it with faith, therefore they never get saved and get right with God. Timothy, since he enjoyed childhood indoctrination, perhaps many of us did not have that. I did not have childhood indoctrination. I am a first-generation Christian. So when I got saved, my parents, being strong Roman Catholics, eventually found out my conversion. I thought they would be as excited as I was since I trusted in Christ as Savior. And to my disappointment, no, they were not. In fact, as I studied my Bible early in my Christian life, and they saw me studying my Bible, they got mad. "Do you know that if you read your Bible, you may flip?" That's what they said, coming from a Roman Catholic background. So I had to force myself to burn the midnight oil, study 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody else is asleep. Unfortunately, my father would go out of his room sometimes and check the doors, see if they're all locked, and he would see the light on top of the door of our room. So he would check our room, and he sees me reading my Bible. I remember, to the best of my recollection, confiscated 2 Bibles from me. And by the way, later on in my life, as I grew up older, he gave me back those 2 Bibles anyway. I hope he read them anyway. But all of that to say, not all of us have the privilege of childhood indoctrination like Timothy. So if we do not have the same privilege, we might as well burn the midnight oil. Grab every opportunity to soak ourselves in the truth of the Word of God. Some of us young people here have that privilege. You are You grew up in a family, you were a second generation Christian, your parents are Christians, your grandparents are Christians. Never take those privileges for granted. See, sometimes second generation Christians, we are first generation Christians, we are outsiders looking in what's going on inside the church. We want to know more. Second generation Christians, they're insiders, but they're looking out. What's going on out there? And they are tempted to see, wow, it seems to me that things seems to be very lucrative and interesting outside in the unsaved world. So Christians, especially younger generation or second generation, third generation Christians, let us never take our privileges for granted. Not only did Timothy have childhood indoctrination, a conversion experience, after he got saved, he got involved in Christian service. If you were a child of God through faith in Christ, then the Bible tells us we ought to be involved in Christian service just like Timothy was. And no wonder, when Luke records the first 30 years of the Christian church, Timothy comes into the scene. What a blessing, what an asset he was in the overall cause of Christ. Churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. But by the way, having been saved, serving the Lord, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. So as Timothy kept serving the Lord inside the local church ministry where he was appointed as an intern by the Apostle Paul to serve as a pastor in the local church of Ephesus, amongst God's people, there were older people who were in that congregation, and they were looking down to him simply because he was young. Timothy was more likely somewhere in his mid-30s, perhaps 35. There were older people who thought they knew better. This guy is a new kid on the block. He's only 35, and they were looking down upon him because of their youthfulness. And thus, we saw the first two imperatives in the text that we have just read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, don't let them push you around simply because you are young. Young people, listen. It is your responsibility to prove that your youthfulness is worthy of respect. Prove them wrong, Paul is telling Timothy. Do not let them push you around simply because you're young. And how do you prove them wrong? By backbiting, by retaliating, by pouting? Not so. Paul says, prove them wrong by the second imperative, by being an example. Set the pattern. I preach this in our church, and I had to remind our young people, listen, we think of our young, we are looking for, at my state, at my age, and even at this, at the age of pastor, he's a lot more senior than I am. I'm sure we are looking forward to the time that maybe there is coming a time when God will somehow shelve us eventually. Maybe take us home, which is far better. So who's going to take the baton of the ministry and carry it on? Of course, it's the younger generation. But the older ones, fixed in their ways, having known their life for what, 60, 70, 80 years, they've been so used to things, and therefore they try to mentor the younger ones. The younger ones are different. It's almost like they live in another planet. I mean, they live in the same culture, but they come from a different perspective. The things that we have learned from the older generation, the younger ones so don't just see things in the same page. But listen, according to the text of Scripture, the Word of God, don't let them push you around because you are young. But prove the older ones wrong, young people, not by bickering or backbiting, but by setting the pace, the example. Being an example of the believers in six areas. In word, that's our verbal expression of thought. We're still in verse 12. In conversation, that is our manner of life, our conduct, our lifestyle. Number three, in charity, that is our expression of love. This is not an emotional slush. It is basically, it can be exercised at will. So Timothy, despite older ones looking down upon you and despising you, prove them wrong by showing love to them. You are the under-shepherd, then prove them wrong. Shepherd them. Bring them to the scripture and show them how Christian living ought to be lived according to the word of God. This is how we express our love. How do I show my love to the Lord? How would Pastor Parsons show his love to the Lord? How do we show our love to the Lord? The Apostle Peter was asked that question by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, thou lovest me? You remember that in John chapter 21? Understand, Pastor Parsons has been preaching the last part of the gospel. Peter, that was a time when they were supposed to meet with our Lord at the Sea of Tiberias. They finally came to Tiberias with other disciples, and they're waiting for the Lord as agreed upon. They were all caught in the euphoria of the empty tomb. Wow, our Savior is alive. But the hours passed, the days passed. They finally came to the Sea of Tiberias, and they were waiting for the Lord. And while the euphoria of the empty tomb has died down, the problem of the empty stomach was beginning to settle in. They said, well, now that the empty tomb has occurred, we have a risen Savior, what do we do with the empty stomach? Peter said, let's go fishing. Let's go back to our former career. We are professional fishermen. Let's go back and fish. And you know, Peter was basically suggesting, I believe, that he was saying, well, looks like it's not worth waiting for the Lord, so we might as well go back to what we used to do prior to knowing Christ as Savior and get back in order to feed ourselves. And you know the rest of the narrative in John chapter 21. Finally, as they were trying to catch, these were professional fishermen. And all of a sudden, when they were used to catch so much fish, they caught zero. Nothing. And then while they were doing that, later on they saw the Lord. They did not recognize him right away. So they were told to throw their net on the other side of the boat. And when they threw it there, boy, they catch multitudes of fish or fishes. They could hardly carry that net into their boat. And they were told to go ashore. And little did they realize when they went there, boy, there was fine dining available. The Lord had prepared a meal for them. And just before, or perhaps, but just before they were partaking of that meal, the Lord asked Peter a question. Peter, do you love me more than these? I wonder what those these are. In my opinion, I think they was referring to the catch. Do you love me more than these? I go a fishing. I quit ministry. I go a fishing. I quit serving the Lord. Let me go back to what I used to do. And Peter said, Lord, you know you're omniscient. You know that I love you. The Lord asked the same. Then he said, what? Feed my sheep. And he asked Peter thrice. The answer is the same. Feed my sheep. How do I show my love for the Lord? How do you show your love for the Lord? By feeding people the Word of God, especially God's people, the Word of God. This was the situation that Paul was kind of driving home to Timothy. Now that he was in ministry, but there was seeming opposition even from within those who are in the household of faith, in the same local church where he was serving. So Paul tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, don't let them push you around because you're young, but prove them wrong by being an example. Again, I say young people. See, young people typically are what? Rebellious. I say not everybody. And they see things as if they come from a different planet. We're just not on the same page. But the Word of God in Scripture tells Timothy, you may be younger. These people may be older. Maybe they are wrong, but put their criticism to silence by you being an example. That's a challenge. The Word of God tells Timothy. That's the two imperatives we've touched so far. And how was he going to be an example? In six areas. We've already touched in word, in conversation, in charity. Let's move on to the last three in verse 12. In faith. In the spirit, in verse 12, after the word charity, in spirit. Now, like I mentioned during Sunday school, textual critics, that is those who study the original manuscripts, question the authenticity of this phrase. But the Textus Receptus, with the underlying Greek text of the King James, has the word there. That's why we have it in the King James Bible. I find no reason why this should not be there. So assuming that that is part of the inspired text, it is a reference. What did Paul mean when he said, Timothy, be an example of the believers in spirit? I believe it is a reference to one's inward disposition. Since all of these have to do, and they are found in the context of spiritual character qualifications, Paul was reminding Timothy all along that, listen, effective service for God, usability for God in His work is not contingent upon age. It's not contingent upon resources or money. It's not contingent upon education. If you want to be used of God in the most unusual way, Timothy, and I'm preaching to you as well as to myself, usability in the Lord's work is contingent upon character. It's not what people say. It's what God says. When you are alone with Him, that's character. What people say is reputation. What God says of you when you're alone is character. Thus, Paul is talking about Timothy, be an example of the believers in spirit, in your character. It's the inside stuff that matters. It's not what others say. It's ultimately what God says. So be an example in your character or in your spirit. And what a blessing to see people who have Christ-like character manifested in them. They are not affected, well, maybe we are, but in the sense they do not allow circumstances to affect them or to sidetrack them from the will of God. If this is what God wants me to do, regardless of what others say, I will hold my ground and stick to what God has called me to do. That is character. That's what it means to be an example in spirit. And I'm preaching to you as I preach to myself. I trust we can continue to be the same. Remember Jesus said when he was talking about the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking about those who are materially destitute. He's talking about those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy and therefore recognize their need or dependence of God. This is what Paul, I believe, was talking about in this particular portion of Scripture. But let us move on. In spirit, and then the word next is in faith. In other words, be an example of the believers in faith. The idea here is that of fidelity or faithfulness to God and to what God has called him to do, or what God has called us to do. Timothy, God shall hold us responsible not for our success, but for our faithfulness. We've heard that, I guess, so many times from this pulpit. It is worth repeating. God is not after successful Christians. He's looking for faithful Christians, because at the end of the day, when we face Christ face to face, no longer by faith, but this time by sight, it is His words that I hope we are all looking forward to hear. Well done, thou good and successful servant? No, faithful servant. God wants faithfulness in us, to Him, our faith in Him. So the word, by the way, success. We are all often enamored by that word, and we pursue that success. In this country, many Americans, including third world people from the Philippines, from different parts of the world. They come over this side of the globe. Why? Because they want to aspire and pursue that American dream. And I think the phrase American dream is simply another term for materialism. We forget God's purpose in our life is not to pursue a dream, a house and a car. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have all of these material stuff. If God has blessed you with plenty, don't be guilty. Be thankful. But in the midst of your blessing, oftentimes in the midst of our material blessings, we forget the blesser. Oftentimes. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8. We don't have to turn there. Moses was instructing the Israelites. They were now in Kadesh Barnea. They were just about to enter the promised land. And the promised land was a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey. There is plenty there. But Deuteronomy 8, God's word, he knew exactly what human nature is made up of. Read that chapter, and God was telling the Israelites through Moses, when you get into that promised land flowing with milk and honey, remember, do not forget me. In the midst of your blessing, do not forget the blesser. Instead, with all the blessings that you have enjoyed and you are enjoying here, make sure you use it and invest it with eternity's perspective in view. That's what it means to be faithful, to be successful. The word success appears but once in the English Bible, and it is found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let's turn there very quickly. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I didn't know God has something to say about being successful. Oh, yes, he does. We find it in verse 8 of Joshua. I'll read from verse 6. Moses has just died. He is now passed from the scene. Somebody was going to fill in his shoes. Boy, those big shoes are hard to fill. Joshua was called for that task. And God tells Joshua, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is that all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's where the word success appears. And it's connected with the idea of being faithful and true to the Word of God. Don't let the world deceive you into thinking success is I have to compromise biblical principle and live like the world in order to be successful. That's the world's definition. But that is not God's perspective. So, Timothy, be an example of the believers in faith. Be true to the Word of God as we feed them the flock. And lastly, be an example of the believers in purity. In purity. This is chastity, which excludes all impurity of spirit, mind, motive, manner, and act. It is a very practical holiness. One writer calls this the unconquerable allegiance to the standards of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be pure, to be single-minded. So that if there is one ambition we find in Scripture that is pleasing to the Lord, I've been asked very often, Pastor, is being ambitious wrong? What would be your answer to that? As I study Scriptures after being a Christian for over four decades, there is one ambition that I find that is well-pleasing to God. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Perhaps let us turn there. If you want to be ambitious, this is what it means to be ambitious from God's perspective. 2 Corinthians 5. He says in verse 9, Paul writes, he's in this chapter, he's talking about his motivations for ministry, the resurrection, the reckoning day, and the redemption of Christ. But in verse 10, he said, verse 9, wherefore we labor, so that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That word accepted, euarestoi. Arestoi means to be pleasing. The prefix eu means well. That means Paul is not satisfied in being pleasing to the Lord. His ambition is to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And that should be the ambition of every born-again child of God. Our desire every day as we wake up in the morning and live our lives moment by moment is to be ambition to be well-pleasing to God. And this is what it means to live a life of purity. Timothy, you're not here to please men. Yes, you're serving men, but though people may disappoint you in your service for God, take heart. It's all right because you are serving the Lord. Be well-pleasing. Be an example of the believer in your purity. These are the six areas, Paul says, where the believer needs to be an example. If you and I want to be servants of the Lord, effective servants of God, we should comply with the same. As we move on to verse 12, verse 13, Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That phrase, till I come. So we've seen the first two imperatives. Stop allowing them to despise your youth. Two, set the pattern, be an example of the believers. Verse 3, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. So that phrase, basically Paul is saying, Timothy, you want to be an effective servant? Study and apply the scriptures. Give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. So from Timothy's personal character in verse 12, Paul now moves on to his public ministry. There is no point being involved in public ministry if our personal character is not in proper shape. We want to be effective servants of the Lord. Our personal private life with God should be intact. Closely walking with God if we are to be effective in public ministry. And notice what Paul tells Timothy, till I come. That phrase, till I come, is a present indicative. Basically, Paul is saying, while I am still coming. Paul was during this time somewhere in Macedonia. A long way to go before he arrives at Ephesus. But he was coming nonetheless. His coming is certain, the timing of it is not. Doesn't that remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Occupy till I come. His coming is certain, but the timing of it is uncertain. We don't know the exact timing of our Lord's return. And Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Occupy, be busy until I come. Keep on carrying the business of serving me until I come. That's an exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of his disciples. Thankfully, the Lord's coming is any moment. He never set a specific date for his coming. Because you know what's going to happen if he set a specific date. And I know the number of people have set specific dates. September 2003, a man named Ed Weissenot said he was coming. Jesus was coming at September 2003. September came, Jesus did not come. We are still here, 2023. And where did Weissenot go? He was not. He was nowhere to be found. There are people who have set dates when Jesus made it very clear. No one knows. Not even the Son knows. Only the Father knows. So his coming is certain, but the timing, we are unsure. Likewise, Paul was telling Timothy to do the same. And how are we going to occupy until Jesus comes? Notice what Paul says. That's the imperative. Study and apply scripture. He says, give attendance to reading. That word give attendance basically means give devotion of thought and effort. Again, it's a present active imperative. It's a command to be carried out continually, habitually, and persistently. Timothy, keep putting your mind into these things. The use of the article with each of the following nouns indicates that these are familiar, recognized activities for congregational meeting. So my limited time for this morning service, give attendance to what? Give devotion of thought to what? Number one, to reading. The word is anaginosko. Ginosko means to know. The prefix ana means again. Therefore, to know again. Give attendance to reading. It's to know again, to understand again, to review in order to know accurately. We study the Bible and read it not just like we read a newspaper. We read it and study it in depth. See, it involves our private reading of Scripture. Peter says, as newborn babes, if you are a born-again child of God, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. I think all of us know how newborn babes cry for their milk. I remember the Lord has blessed us with 5 children, and sometimes I have an appointment at 7:30 in the morning, and some of my children, perhaps including my son here, at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I want my milk! And I want it now! And Ma, take care of that. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, I have an appointment. It's your turn. See, listen, this is the picture Peter is giving in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's why we need to read again, and read again. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. In the days of Nehemiah, the walls were broken down. God used Nehemiah to lead these Israelites to restore, rebuild the building. And when they rebuilt the building, they were restoring worship. And notice what happened there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay. It's got to be somewhere here. I have my whole Bible here, so I'm sure it's here. Right, there you go. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. I have to move on quickly. It says, as they were restoring worship, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, what happened there? First, they read the book of the law in the law of God distinctly. They were applying comprehension. They made it clear and declared what the text is saying. And they gave the sense of it. That's not only comprehension, that's exposition. They expounded what the text was basically saying and then went further to application. From comprehension to exposition to application. So they caused them, Ezra the scribe, caused them to understand the reading. It's so important that we, if we're to be useful servants of God, that we know the Bible, understand what the text means. And by the way, oftentimes for new Christians, when we read the Bible, we jump into the application. What is God telling me? Lord, I'm going to get married. Who would it be? We're already there in the application. That's not the way that we start with the interpretation, exegesis. We have to know and ask the question, what does the text mean? Before we go to what does the text mean to me? It's so important that we break those down so that we understand what the Word of God is saying. Give attendance, your whole devotion of thought, first of all, to reading. Second, to exhortation. It's the Greek word paraklesis, which means to go alongside with. In other words, this is putting Christianity into shoe level. After understanding what the text means, now you go to what the text means to you, to me. This is application. This is what exhortation means. This is now just not just studying what the text is saying. This is now saying, thou art the man. This is what God is saying in our particular situation or context. So give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and thirdly, to doctrine. This may have to do with expounding the true faith over against all the other false teachings and teachers. This is the systematic teaching of the Word of God, the doctrines of Scripture. This is what Timothy needed to do if he was to be an effective servant of the Lord. And this is what we need to do if we are to be effective servants of the Lord. So we've seen three of the imperatives. We have four more to go, and we will look at that, hopefully, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we'll look at that tonight. Let us pray. Our Father, we never cease to thank you for the wealth of treasure, as we look and dive into the truths of Scripture. Thank you for its unsearchable riches. We thank you that the Bible is never a boring book. Is rich with instruction that provides us not only teaching on how to be saved, but it teaches us on how to live. Help us to allow these truths to sink deep into our hearts until it radically bears fruit in our lives. And we shall thank you for it, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.